Thessalonians chapter 3. God have mercy on us. Good to see you this morning. Let's read verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. We ask for mercy and grace. We ask your loving kindness be with us. I just ask that you would be with me in the things that I say. I ask to be with our hearts to give us understanding. As the things that we need to hear, that we'd hear, and that just the words would get into our hearts, it would make a difference in our lives. I ask you just suit it to the needs of our lives, that we would be better witnesses for you, we'd better be better servants for you, be better sons and daughters, that, Lord, we would just bring more pleasure to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Amen. You know, and I was looking at verse 16, I got to thinking about that, and it seemed like kind of an odd verse. You know, sometimes as preachers and teachers and things like that, we want to kind of compartmentalize and we want to say things like, well, you know, if you want to do this, there's like two ways to do that. Or every once in a while you hear a preacher say, you want to do this, there's, you know, like one way to do that, or, you know, the ABC thing. And sometimes in my mind, I like to do that too. I pigeonhole things. But when I read verse 16, it kind of messed up my pigeonhole thing in terms of peace. Because it said, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And I'm going like, what do you mean by all means? How many means are you talking about? You mean like there's more than one? How many are there? You know? And so I got to looking for how many different means are there to get peace anyway. And so I got to, you know, looking around and I found there's more than one. And I'd like to talk about some of those this morning. And because I don't know about you, but I like peace. You know, I love peace. There's a lot of things in life I like, and peace just happens to be one of them. I like love, I like joy, I like peace, I like goodness, I like mercy, I like love and kindness. There's a whole bunch of things that I like, and peace is one of them. So if there's more than one way to get it, I want it, because sometimes one way don't work. And so if one way's not working, well, duh, get another tool. You know, sometimes I'm sitting there, you know, one time Mike Jackson, I was working with him on the house and we were building, and I was trying to get this screw in the wall, you know, and I couldn't get it to work. And I had a screwdriver, you know, and I'm trying to get it in, and I guess I was taking too long, and he just walked up and he was going, Steve, what are you doing? I said, well, I can't get this screw in. Well, he just had a hammer and he went, bah! It was in. And I'm like, wow! Said, move on. Well, I thought screwdrivers were for screws and hammers were for nails. Boy, did I learn something new. But I learned an important lesson. If this tool ain't working, get another one. Well, I don't recommend you do that, you know. He's kind of a different guy and he knows when one tool works. But anyway, I found out there's different ways to get peace. So I want to talk about some of those things this morning. Well, I also found out there's different kinds of peace, too, and I want to talk about some of those, and we need to get some definitions down. So, as we think about peace this morning, there's one kind of peace, if you're not saved this morning, you need to know about, and that is, don't even think about peace if you're not saved, because you ain't going to get it. Now, I suppose there's a different kind of peace, and if you're thinking about, you know, walking down
little alley, you know, and it's got apple trees and or cherry trees or whatever kind of tree's got the flowers on there, you know, and it's all pretty and the birds are singing. If you're talking about that, well, okay, you can have that. And the birds are singing, the squirrels, and okay, you can have that, you know. Or maybe you got a good night's sleep last night, you know. Okay, maybe you can get that. Or, I don't know, there's a different kind of peace like that, and or a piece of pie, or, no, that's different. Okay, but there's different kinds of peace you can have, but I'm talking about, if you're talking about peace with God, there's only one way to get that, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some kinds of peace, I'm talking about the peace of God. Well, I'm going to talk about some kinds of peace this morning that are predicated on, number one, you got to get peace with God first. All right, I'm going to talk a lot about peace of God. Some kinds of peace that come from God Himself. And if you don't have peace with God first, a lot of things I'm going to be talking about this morning are going to be alien to you. Maybe you've been trying to apprehend these things for quite some time, and you say, I just can't get those things. I've tried some of the things you're talking about, but I just can't get them. When I hear guys on the radio talk about them, I hear the guys on TV talking about them, you know. Even one time I walked up when nobody was looking and I put my hands on the TV, you know, just like they told me to, and nothing happened, you know, whatever. And I just can't get that stuff, you know. I've been sending my money in and I look, ain't nothing happening. Whatever. Look, maybe you're just not saved. Maybe you're just not saved. And that's because God said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You got to get that fixed. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But there's other kind of peace too. I remember when Jesus was out on the lake or the sea, whatever it was, and there was a great wind that rose up, you know, and we're all familiar with, you know, the different storms of life and stuff like that. And I remember Jesus, He was asleep in the boat, and the disciples were all bent out of shape because there was a great wind that rose up, you know, and they were all excited. Well, they should have been, I guess. I don't know, because there were big waves coming in and looked like the ship was going to sink. And, you know, sometimes our lives get that way. And Jesus came up and He said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And so we're familiar with that kind of peace when all of a sudden the circumstances of life are peaceable, you know. And we're familiar with that. So we understand that kind of peace. And we're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk about the kind of emotional peace that we have in our hearts. We all understand that. I think about David when he was talking, I think over in Psalms chapter 4. He said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. I don't know about you, but I like to lay down in peace and sleep sometimes. And sometimes I don't have that. And I want that. And you can get that from God. And I like that. Because sometimes, you know, we wrestle with those things when all of a sudden the cares and the frustrations and the tribulations of life are upon us. And God allows us to enter in. Sometimes He'll give us the peace. Well, you know, I don't want to talk about that right now. But anyway, we're familiar with that kind of peace, all right? Okay, don't go there too soon. But look over at 2 Kings chapter 4, because there is another kind of peace that God presents to us. And that is a peace that passes all understanding. 2 Kings chapter 4. And this kind of peace is really something different. Anybody remembers the story about the Shunammite woman? I haven't heard it preached in some time. I imagine somebody will do a better job on it. Probably not too long from now. Because it's really some kind of a story. Anyway, this lady, she was a great woman. And I think she was an aged woman, her and her husband. And they didn't have any children. And Elisha, she had been taken care of. She recognized that he was a man of God. Anyway, she had some knowledge and some wisdom. And she recognized that, took him in, she fed him, took care of him. And he blessed her and said, okay, you're going to have a son. And she did. Well, anyway, there was an accident. And out in the fields, and her son got hurt. And we'll pick it up at about verse 20, because the child oh, I don't know exactly how old it was. It says it was grown. But anyway, about verse 20, they brought the lad in from the field. And it says, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on the knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, I want you to notice this woman's response in light of what just happened. I don't know about you, but this woman has just lost her only son. Now, this is a real story about a real woman who has just lost her only son. Now, this is not something fake. I watched a part of a fake movie yesterday, and so fake things happen, and you can tell, that's fake, you know? But this is not fake. This is real. And you have seen, probably if you're old enough tragedies in your life, if you're as old as I am, to understand what's going on inside of real people when these kinds of tragedies happen. But I want you to see what happens next. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. What's with that? What's with that? What do you mean it shall be well? I'm thinking things are not well. I'm thinking things are a mess. I'm thinking things are bad. I'm thinking things are a disaster. I'm thinking things are upside down. The only son that the man of God promised, that the man of God delivered, the thing that she said, look, don't mess with me, man of God. We don't have children, and then you gave me one. I warned you, don't play with me, and you gave me a son anyway, and now he's dead. And now she's telling her the man of God, or telling her husband, it shall be well. When she knows just a few yards away, he's dead on a bed. What's with this statement right here? I wonder if it calls her a great woman, huh? I don't know. It shall be well. Well, anyway, that's what she said. I wonder what's going on in her heart. What do you think? What do you think is going on in her heart? How do you think she feels, really? How does she feel? Now, I believe it's a statement of faith. What do you believe? I believe it's a statement of faith. And yet at the same time, I also believe that this woman is in a turmoil. I believe she is filled with pain because her son is dead a few yards away. And then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, look at this woman. Drive and go forward and slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Don't you even slow down. Huh? I got a purpose, I got a mission, and I might be old, but don't you even think about slowing down. We got a place to go, and we got to get there, and we got to get there right now. We are going to Elisha. Get up! Okay. And so she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, to his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Saw him coming. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Now I wonder, and from a long ways off, Gehazi said, whew, look at them coming. Looks like something's wrong. Now the Lord had hid it from Elisha exactly what was going on. But I imagine when he saw that old woman going giddy up go on the back of that ass, he said, this don't look right, because they are in one big hurry. Go ask her, go meet her, don't wait, go see if everything's all right. And she answered, it is well. Reminds me of that song. It is well with my soul. it is well. What's with that? Is she lying? Is it really well? Is it really well? Is it just a lie? Is it a fake? Is it a sham? You see what I'm saying? What I want to know is there any reality to this? Or is there something to this peace beyond all understanding? You see, I think there is. You see, somewhere I think in the midst of this hurricane of emotion going on in this woman's life, that there is an eye in the middle of the storm. That faith and knowledge allows to be there. And when she says, it is well, it's in the center of that eye. And all around, in the midst, oh, there's emotion, and there's wind. And there, in a moment, you're going to see yourself throw herself down at the feet of Elisha. But there is truth in her words. It shall be well. And it is well. There is a peace that passes all understanding. There is. And we're going to talk about that, I hope, if we get some time. But how do you get it? How do you get it? What? Pick it off a tree? Does God just give it to you? How did this Shunammite woman get it? How did she obtain it? You know, a lot of people don't know how to get peace. And a lot of Christians don't know how to get this peace. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5 for just a second. Just a quick word. And if you're not saved, how to lay the foundation of this one? In terms of gaining access to the peace with God, and then we'll look at peace of God. In terms of gaining peace with God, it's quite simple, really. God has made it that way, because God wants us to have peace with Him. It says here in Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt when we begin to look at the Scriptures that God tells us that peace with God is through faith. It is gained access. Our access to peace with God is gained through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in a person. Not in a process or in a church or in a set of doctrines so much as it is in what you believe about a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. If I go over to Ephesians in chapter 2, then I'll show you that again, because it's really emphasized there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. The relationship of peace with God, that is the condition of being saved, of having peace with God, is in a person. It says right here in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, for He is our peace. And that is so contrary to what people believe. Because they believe, what? That peace with God is obtained in a completely different way. I was working with a young man earlier this week who was trying to tell me and tried to tell me over and over again that he was trying to get peace with God by being a good son and a good student and a good person in his community. And I kept trying to tell him, that's not how you get peace with God. Peace with God is not in being a good person. Peace with God is obtained by going through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a good person. Jesus Christ is the one through whom we have to go in order to get to God. You'll never be good enough. He is our peace. You are not the one. He is the one. I mean, and the Bible is so clear about that. I mean, how much more clear can you be than He is our peace? In fact, look at verse 15. Having abolished in its flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now that may be a little complicated there in terms of how it's said, but what it means is this. It simply means that the old way, the way that most people believe, is that, look, the way you get to heaven is by being good and doing those things that make you a good person. But that's not the plan that God has. Jesus has done everything that is necessary to be the good person. He has done everything you need to be good. So you say, well, what about being good? Yes, Jesus did that part. He fulfilled the part you need in terms of, well, do I have to be good? Yeah, Jesus did that. That's why He is your peace. And then when you look about, well, what about all the bad that I did? Well, yes, Jesus fulfilled that part too. That's why He died on the cross of Calvary. He even fulfilled that part. He bore that part too. He died in your place. So not only did He fulfill the part about you having to be good, He fulfilled that, but He also fulfilled the part about you paying for the bad you did. He fulfilled it all. He paid for the bad you did, and He fulfilled the good that you needed to do. He paid the full range of things that needed to be done as far as God is concerned. And that's why we say, He is our peace. He did it all. It is a complete work no matter how you look at it. He is our peace. And then down in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And so how far off did He go? Well, I'm figuring He went all the way to Atascosa County in 2004. And here we are. That's how far off He went. And so the gospel is still preached today. And so if you want peace with God, that's what you need to do. You need to repent of the religion or repent of what you're believing that is inconsistent with what the Bible says and get peace with God through going through what Christ Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. All right, now let's take a look at the peace of God based on once you get saved, how do you get access then to the peace of God? That is peace in light of what Christ has already done for you. If you want peace now in light of these other things, now that you have peace with God and you're saved, how do you get peace in other things? In the midst of circumstances, in the midst of trouble in the heart, in the midst of other things that arise in your life. How do you get experimental or experiential peace? Because I like joy and love. How do we experience these things now? The feeling of peace. How do we get that? Okay. Well, how about faith? You see, peace, from what the Scripture tells us, is always a product of something else. That is, peace is not a first cause thing. That is, peace is always a product of something else. First you do this, and then peace will be the product of it. You never start with peace, except peace with God. But when you want to experience peace in your life, you must always start with something else. For example, faith. If you want to experience peace in your life, then you must first start, for example, one of the means is you must start with faith. For example, look over at Isaiah. One of the tools you can use to gain access to peace is faith. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Most of you guys know this verse. So I don't have any peace in my life. Where's your faith? Jesus was talking to those guys in the boat, and he says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Isaiah chapter 26, most of you know this. Look at verse 3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Well, there's peace. Huh? There's peace. Right? Huh? There's peace. You want peace? There it is. You want it? You got a verse on it right there. Go get it. But notice what causes that peace. You see, the verse, that's not the whole verse. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because what? Because he trusteth in thee. Alright? No trust, no peace. You see what I'm saying? No trust, no peace. Look, you can stay your mind on God all day, and there's no perfect peace coming. This verse has a condition. You don't meet the condition, you don't get the peace. You cannot claim the promise without meet the conditions of the verse. You see what I'm saying? This verse is telling you, you can have perfect peace when you stay your mind on God if you trust. Isn't that what it says? All right. "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, there's only one other thing that I would add to this verse. And that is, it's still not of much use to you. If all you see it is as it is. If you just take it with that and say, "Okay, I'm going to trust in God." If that's all you got, it's probably still not of much use to you. If that's all you got. Because my point is, I'm going to trust in God. All right? You're going to believe in God? Good. Believe what? Go ahead, fill in the blank. Believe what? Really? I mean, you got to believe something. "Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to stay my mind on you, Lord, all day." Well, yeah, well, come on. You know, sometimes as parents, I think we sell our kids short. I really do. You know, it's like we tell our kids, "Trust in God." And they're going like, "Okay. I'm just a trusted away here." But nothing's happening. Trust what? Alright? How about the character of God? Okay? Look, we got to feed him something else besides just trusting in God. For example, look at the next verse here. You see, even this verse doesn't just leave you hanging there. It tells you, "For in the Lord Jehovah is" what? "Everlasting strength." Amen. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Even in this verse, it gives you something to hang that trust in. It gives you a quality of God's character that you can trust in. I mean, if you're going to trust in the Lord, there's something you got to be able to trust in. For example, something about His character. If I'm going to stay my mind on God all day, then I'm going to trust in God that He is something. Faithful, merciful, kind, loving kindness, something about His character. Just saying, "I'm trusting God," doesn't do anything. You see what I'm saying? You got to be more specific than that. The devils believe in God. What does their faith do for them? I don't know if that illustration fits or not, but you see my point that I'm trying to get across. All right. Look at Jeremiah, chapter 29. Look at this. Look at verse 10. Ouch! I don't know if I like this illustration. Ouch! I don't know if I like this verse. Ouch! But nonetheless, watch. Here's the people of Israel. All right, they're carried away captive. Okay. Here they're carried away captive. Let's talk about the character of God for just a second in light of peace. So, here they are. They're carried away captive. 70 years into Babylon. I don't know how if I... All right, let's relate this to... Okay, let's say some really weird things happen and Mexico invades and carries us off to Monterey. I don't know. Just us. Our church, all right, whatever. Or our nation, I don't know. But whatever, here we are. We are all in Monterey. I don't know. So anyway, here we are down in Monterey. And Brother Lindell's a prophet. And he delivers the word of the Lord. And he says, I got a message from the Lord. Okay, Brother Lindell, deliver. And he says to us, right? He says, God told us something. I said, really? He says, yeah. He says, I got good news. Really, what is it? He says, the Lord told me, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I mean at Monterey, I'll visit you. Don't. And perform my good word unto you, causing you to return to this place. I'm thinking, well, I'm already 50. I'll be 120. Oh, that ain't good. I probably ain't going to make it. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I'll be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I'll bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, I know my illustration's a little bizarre because we're not Israel. We're just America. We're just a Gentile nation. I know that. I know that. But I'm thinking, you know, we were carried away captive and all of a sudden, you know, after 70 years we're carried back. And whoa, America suddenly turns its whole heart to the Lord. Whoa, and suddenly, you know, the whole nation's just following wholly after the Lord. Of course, I ain't going to see it. I'm going to die down in Monterey, you know. My kids are probably going to die down in Monterey, you know. But my grandkids are probably going to make it back. And when they make it back to the United States, whoa, the whole nation is just going to wholly follow after God. Why? Because God's character, because His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. You know? I'm thinking, would it be worth it? Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it? I mean, the only reason I got hauled off to Monterey is because of my own sin anyway. That's why Israel was hauled off. You see, when I think about God's character and the way God thinks, God's plan for me in terms of tomorrow, okay, let's forget about Monterey. And if I just think about tomorrow, in light of who I really am, in light of the tomorrow we all do have to really face. See, God's character is, He really does have thoughts of peace for us. Doesn't He? Those are His thoughts for us. And I don't know what tribulation you got coming tomorrow, and I don't know what trouble you got coming tomorrow, and I don't know what you have to face tomorrow. I really don't know. God knows. But this, I do know what His character is all about, and that is His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. And He has an expected end planned out for us. And if we'll submit to that end, and if we'll submit to His will, my goodness, what a glorious future is in store for us. Because that's His character. And though sometimes, even with these guys here, man, at the moment, I'm sure they were going like, oh, man, it don't look so good right now. Yet still, because of his character, because of who he is, because of what he is, it was a glorious future. And what's coming for us tomorrow, regardless of the tribulation or the struggle, because we know that in this world we shall have tribulation, still, we can have peace in the midst of that because of the character of God. Ain't that so? Isn't that right? Can you put your faith? Do you have enough faith in who God is to encounter the tribulation of tomorrow? So that regardless of whatever He asks you to do or asks you to go through, that you can say, look, what's the old expression? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know that because of who He is, I can go through it with praise on my lips for Him. And like that Shunammite woman, I can say, it is well with my soul. Not because I'm a liar, and not because there's not a storm, a brewing in my heart, but because even in the midst of that storm, there is that eye of peace and calm, because what? Because part of me has that eye of faith set on who God is. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You see, it is a reality. It can be real. It is real. And it does pass understanding. Also, now look over at Romans 15 for just a second. Some of us have trouble accessing that. Why so? Why do we have such trouble sometimes laying hold of that? I think so because we don't know enough. The Shunammite woman was a great woman, but she was not just great, she was knowledgeable. She was not ignorant. She had knowledge. She had experience with Elisha. She knew him. She had experience. She had conversation. She knew the man of God. And we as believers ought to know the Word of God. Look at what it says here in verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. All right. Now, there is a joy and peace in believing. There it is again. Faith tied directly to peace. You want peace? You're going to have believing. And yet when we look at Romans 15, you're going to find this chapter up to this point is filled over and over and over again, even though this statement is a rather broad generality in terms of believing. Up to this point, it is filled over and over and over again with specific scriptural references. And so we're not left up to a broad generality as far as believing what? Because Paul, by this time, has given us what to specifically believe. Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. In fact, if you wanted an example, all you got to do is look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And then there's lots more after that. You want me to read them all? I can. You can go back and read them yourself. The reason many believers have no idea what this means in terms of this calm in the midst of the storm is because they really do not know God. They just don't know Him.
The only thing they know how to say is, trust God. I trust God. And that is as far as they can go. Really. And they are so sincere when they say that. And the depth of their ability to go any deeper than that is just that far. But the more you know about Him, then the more you are able to lay access to things like that. And I was thinking about this yesterday. I was going, as I thought about this peace that passes understanding, I'm going, where is there anything in the Bible like that? And I thought, oh yeah, the Shunammite woman. Well, where is the word peace in the story of the Shunammite woman? It is not there. Do a reference. Get your concordance out. It's not there. But if you know your Bible and you've read your Bible and you studied your Bible, you could go there. The problem is, how many of us have studied and read enough to be able to do those kinds of cross-references and checks? And so we shoot ourselves in the foot when it comes to the time of need that we have, when we need to know God, when we need the Word of God at our disposal, and God says, I gave you the Word that you might know Me, and yet you haven't tried to know Me. I've given you what you need to know Me. And I've warned you that things are coming, that you're going to need to know Me in order that you might have My peace. It's not enough just to believe. You got to know what to believe. The Shunammite woman knew. Yeah. I think that's about as far as I'm going to get. Ain't no way. Before I let you go, I got about 2 or 3 minutes. Are there any questions as far as cross-references or anything that I've said? In terms of peace. Okay. You're off 2 minutes early. Brother Steve don't do that often.